you know, my background is a psychologist and a minister, and sometimes, you know, I'm not real big into dream interpretation, but I had the most bizarre dream last night. I thought I'd share it with you. It turns out that Tom Robertson and Ron and Craig Holmquist were all working downtown in Milwaukee on a skyscraper. It's what they were doing for a living. And they were on the 20th floor, one of the steel beams, and sat down for lunch, and Craig opened up his lunchbox, and he looked at it, and it was a pastrami sandwich. And he said, you know, I'm sick and tired of pastrami sandwiches. I get pastrami every single day. If I get pastrami tomorrow, I'm jumping to my death. They looked at him like he was crazy. And Ron opened up his, and it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He goes, you know, come to think of it, I get peanut butter and jelly every day. I'm sick of those. I'm going to join you tomorrow if I get one of those. Tom looked at them like they were crazy, but he started this puzzled look on his face. He opened up his lunch sack, and there was a bologna sandwich with a slice of cheese. And he throws it down on the steel beam. He goes, come to think of it, I hate bologna, and I hate American cheese. And I'm sick of this, too. If I get it tomorrow, I'm jumping with both of you. Well, the next day come, they sat down for lunch, and Craig opens up his lunch pail, and there it was. Guess what it was? And he jumped. And the two are sitting there looking down there, and they're looking at the lunch. And Ron starts to open up his bag, and there it was. Guess what it was? And he jumped. Tom's looking at these two sandwiches sitting there. He looks down 20 floors below. He takes his lunch sack out, and guess what was in there? He jumped, too. Now you're thinking, what the heck happened? Well, a few days later in the funeral home, all the wives are there, and families come from all over, and friends to grieve with them. And what you overheard over here in the corner was Craig's wife going, I did not know he didn't want that. I was like, he just told me I want to fix something different. See, this is why communication is important in relationships. You got to be able to know these things. You got to talk about these things. So she's over there sobbing and sharing, and Ron's wife, she's saying the same thing. I just thought he liked, but you know, I could have made something different. But Jane was sitting over there in a corner like this. And she felt all these eyes on her. And she felt like she was being judged. And out of that frustration, she says, what are y'all staring at me for? Tom fixes his own lunch. I love that joke. Well, let me see if I get this thing working here. Is it up? Oh, it is up. Cool. I'm going to do an introductory message that I like to do wherever I go somewhere for the first time. And I'm going to we're going to use Genesis 2:18. This is before Eve shows up. Adam's in perfection. He's in the garden. And God says to Adam something that he doesn't know. He says, Adam, it's not good that you should be what? But Adam wasn't alone. Who was he with? So how can you be alone and with God at the same time? Because he walks with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and God told him he was alone, but he wasn't alone. He was with God. He walks with God in the cool of the day. There is no Eve, but he's in paradise. He's in a phenomenal environment, and yet there's something he didn't know. And so before we get into my lessons for today and the following week, I want to prepare our brains for me, personally. And so what I want to do is just kind of go over something with you. If this circle represented all the knowledge that exists in the world, how much knowledge would you say you actually possess? Where's the dot? Yeah. Maybe that much, right? If you can even see that on there, all right? So we're willing to admit that we really know very little compared to all the knowledge that exists in the world, right? Have you ever noticed that when you're arguing with somebody, you act like you know it all? But we're willing to admit we know very little, all right? So then, with that said, I'm going to take all the knowledge that exists in the world and divide it into three categories. There is a category of the things you know, and then there's a category of the things that you don't know. Now, what is something that you know? Hopefully you know that you know you're a male or a female. Hopefully you know that you know that you're here. Hopefully you know that you know that you have children. Hopefully you know that you know some things about your life and about others, right? So there's a realm of knowledge of the things that you know that you know. There also is a realm of knowledge of things you don't know. Now, what's something you don't know? Don't know what? Tomorrow. Don't know tomorrow. Someone else, something you don't know. You don't know where I'm going. Exactly. Well, that's true too, but that's a different area. See, these two things right here, things you know, things you don't know, have one thing in common. You know what you know and you know what you don't know. I know that I don't know quantum physics. I know that I know that I don't want to know quantum physics. That makes sense. See, what happens is whenever we learn something new, your brain only operates from one realm. It only operates from the realm of what it knows. And all of a sudden, you're in a discussion with somebody or you're arguing to somebody about something, and you can only argue from what you what? That's the only thing you can argue from, because that's only where your brain can work from. Your brain only operates from its realm of knowledge, which we admit is this little dot right here. And so you're arguing maybe with your kids, maybe with your spouse or someone else. You're arguing for what you know, and they're arguing for what they know. And all of a sudden, they said something that you did not know that you did not know. Are you with me so far? And that's this massive area out here. See, what's something you don't know that you don't know? The answer is you don't know. And if you're trying to figure me out, here's how it works. Before you ever heard my name, saw my name, or saw me, you did not know that you did not know me. Right? Because you had no knowledge of me. The moment you gain knowledge of me, I'm now someone you don't know. And after this week, you may not want to know me, but that would be a different issue. All right? So your brain only operates from what it knows. So there you are arguing from what you know. This person is arguing from what they know. It could be parent, child, spouse to spouse, whatever. And they said something that you did not know that you did not know. And the moment they said something you did not know that you did not know, that conflicts with what you know. Are you with me so far? What is our tendency? It's to keep defending what we know, even though you know you're wrong. Why? It's because we are in an age now where people are no longer teachable. I raised my kids. Always remember, the day that you believe you know everything, that day you become God. A wise man accepts rebuke. Why do wise men accept rebuke? Because wise men are teachable. They recognize they don't know everything. That there's a realm of knowledge of things they don't know they don't know. I'm going to share some things this week that you probably don't know that you don't know, and it's going to conflict with what you know that you know. Are you with me so far? And the moment I say something you don't know that you don't know that conflicts with what you know that you know, your brain will go defensive. It's what happens. It goes at 1/2000th of a second. But the moment your brain gets defensive, you're no longer... You know how you know a mature person? Mature people are teachable. Immature people are teachable. Immature people are not teachable. Mature people are teachable. Why? Because the mature person recognizes they don't know it all. Or as God says it, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Or as David said in the end of Psalm 139, search me. And know my hidden most parts. Even David acknowledged that there was a realm of knowledge about himself that he doesn't know. My wife, she saw things in me that I did not know, that I did not know were a part of me. But she knew because she had to deal with them. Or as I like to say it this way, just the way that you think that you're being experienced is not the way you are being experienced. Though they're very two different distinct things. And what we defend is how I think I'm being experienced, but the reality is the way you are being experienced has a lot more power than what you think you're being experienced. You with me? This is true in your relationship to your children. This is true in relationship to loved ones, significant others, spouses, whoever. Always be teachable, my brothers and sisters. Now, with that said, we're going to take a journey into this idea of what it means to be alone. Because I'm here to tell you, for the young people that are here, it does not say in Genesis 2:18, it does not say it is not good for man to be single. It says it is not good that man should be alone. Now, what is this thing called aloneness? Because remember, this is in paradise. This is in perfection. There are no mosquitoes. There are no taxes. There are no pressures. He literally is in paradise. And yet God told him in paradise, it wasn't good that he should be what? What in the world was God referring to? Adam did not know that he did not know he was alone. God told him he was alone. Now he knows he's alone, but he doesn't know what it means. So God gives him an assignment. And the assignment was go name the animals. So God is bringing Adam the animals to name. And as Adam's going through the process of naming the animals, Adam comes to an awareness, a realization. There's not another one what? Like me. In the moment that Adam realized there was not another one like him, what do you think he felt? Alone. Have you ever felt alone before? Do you know that aloneness is a part of the human condition? There's a teaching on this side of the fall in the church that says basically this. When you get to a point that all you need is God only, then you would have achieved great spirituality. That's why we say things like, suck it up, get over it, just trust the Lord, just pray about it. And yet that person walks away from that encounter feeling deeply what? Alone. And we write them off as to not being spiritual. Well, let's think about it. If all we need is God and we live on this side of the fall, then you have to answer a question for me. Why wasn't it true for Adam before the fall? Imperfection. Because all he had was who? God. And God told him it wasn't good. So it wasn't good for Adam before the fall, then why are we telling people it's not good? It's good for us after the fall. Here's why. God intentionally did not design us to need him only. He intentionally designed us to need him and others. And wherever you see love for God, it is always linked to love for others because you cannot do one without the other. Or in the New Testament, there are 53 one another verses. Love one another, encourage one another, support one another, comfort one another. Why do those one another verses exist? It is because you are not meant to live life alone. How many kids grew up like I did, feeling very much alone? Oh, mom and dad were around, but they are never emotionally invested. Do you know there's brain research now on children that do not bond in the first 6 years of life to a mother and a father emotionally? And the lack of bonding to a mother and a father in the first 6 years of life sets that child up for problems in intimate relationships with adults. Or just look at the data. 79% of girls that get pregnant out of wedlock have one thing in common, never emotionally attached to a father. 89% of men in prison have one thing in common, never bonded to a father. The need to bond and attach is a human condition wired in us by God. It must be met and it will be met because all needs will be met one way or another. God made us needy. He created us not to need him only, but others. And when a brother or a sister is hurting or a child is hurting or someone's struggling and we say, suck it up and get over it, all they hear is you don't care. Yet the scripture says we're to come alongside Galatians 6:2 and bear that burden with them. Why? So they're not bearing that burden alone. Someone's hurting, we're to comfort them. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, a God of comfort and the Father of mercy who comforts me in my trials, so I can comfort you in your trials with the comfort he gave me. Well, how did I get it? I got it from that brother. Who got it from that sister? Who got it from that brother? Who got it from that brother? That's how Father works. He works through relationship. And yet, somehow in this culture today, we've gotten the Western culture mindset of rugged individualism. Leave it on your own. Do life on your own. Be a man. Suck it up. What you fail to realize is Christianity isn't a Western religion. It came from the East. And in its very essence, it is a relational communal faith. You cannot live it alone. It must be lived in community relationship. Must be. Because God wired us at birth all the way to death needy. Needy. And so what are these needs? Well, God made us needy spiritually. God made us needy physically, food, air, water, and shelter. He also made you needy emotionally. Now, real quickly, let me help you understand needs, because as you go through this week, I want you, hopefully, if you're teachable today and open to what I have to say, I want you to start looking for this in your life and in your relationships with your family. Just start watching for these things. It's something you probably didn't know you didn't know because you hadn't heard this yet. See, I taught my kids, you can know 1,000 verses and be unloving. It doesn't impress Father. You can know 5 verses and be very loving and impressing Father really well. We have valued knowledge in the West at the expense of relationship. The most industrialized nation in the world, and we have the highest divorce rates, we have the highest form of social ills in all nations, we have the greatest problems. Sadly, even in the church, the divorce rate in the church is no different than out there. As an occupation, we as ministers, we have a high divorce rate as ministers. Very famous preachers right now who are still on TV preaching are divorced. They couldn't do it well at home either. When I was on staff at a 28,000-member church, one of the 10 largest churches in America, running the family ministry and counseling center there, I told my kids, let me tell you something, children, believe me, if the way you see me treating people at church is not the same way that I treat your mother and you on a consistent basis, you don't have to trust my faith. I'm a liar and a hypocrite. Because the real me is not the one in public, the real me is the one at home. And they know it. What I had to become was teachable, because my kids pointed things out to me that I didn't know about myself. So they could see things in me that I didn't see, but they had to experience those sides of me. My wife experienced sides of me that I didn't know. Until I became teachable and started considering the possibility that maybe they might be right. You see, here's the great thing about this idea here, is that if I become teachable, then I'm willing to consider that there's some possibility that this person might see some things in me that I don't see. But if you're not teachable, you're never open to what? Possibility. And if you're never open to possibility, then by default, you're actually saying you know it all. And the reality is we don't, do we? So I always raise my kids. If you want to be a mature person, be teachable. Be teachable. Be teachable. We all have needs, and those needs must be met. And let me help you understand needs for just a minute here. We're going to use a biologically based need of food. Needs must be met, and needs will be met, my brothers and sisters, guaranteed one way or another. And when needs are met, people thrive. When needs are not met, there's pain. And when pain happens, that creates symptoms. And eventually, if the need's not met, things will die. That's just the way life is. We're created needy. In Western culture, especially men, we're raised to think that we're not needy. You're supposed to be able to do it all yourself. And that has been a major problem in this culture, which has also led to a lot of emotionally distant and absent fathers. Now, I can tell you, growing up in my house, my father was a great provider. He was a great provider. I cannot tell you once where there was not food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head. But he also had an anger problem. Shocked at the cow prod, had these things he called sessions. Now, my father had an anger problem. I was doing a marriage seminar many years ago up in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, for a bunch of Free Will Baptist churches. I told him I was predestined to be there. Anyways, that was fun. So I was sharing some of this with them, and one older gentleman, he got angry at me. There's about 100 in the room, and he said, "Are you suggesting that I love my children? Is that what you're suggesting?" He said, "Let me tell you something, young man. My kids never went a day without food on the table, clothes on the back, and a roof over their head. Don't you suggest my children didn't love me. I didn't love my children." And I said, "Sir, with all due respect, can I tell you what I'm thinking?" He said, "Sure. Medicare and Medicaid is doing that for millions of children right now in this country. So what? So what? Give me enough money, I can do that. Anybody can do that. It's about money. Give your heart away, Dad. Let them into your world. Because I promise you this, your Father is not in heaven, is not just providing for you physically, he reaches out and ministers to your heart, love and intimacy. And when you're hurting, he cares, and the care drives him to come alongside. If you're married here and you want to learn a lot of this, come to the couples retreat in September. I'll give you three heavy doses of this. It's transformational, this work. And this work is not knowledge. We teach skills. I don't teach you how to communicate. I don't teach you about communication. I teach you how to do it. I teach you how to be angry and sin not. I teach you how to be slow to anger and quick to hear. Needs must be met. Needs will be met. When needs are met, things thrive. When needs are not met, there's pain. Pain, if you're taking notes, note this phrase right here. Pain pursues pleasure. So if you're taking notes, just write that down. Pain pursues pleasure. When needs are not met, there's a pain. And pain pursues what? So we're going to use a biological example, okay? Your name is? Mark? All right, Mark, you haven't eaten in 5 days, we'll assume, all right? That would be a need for appetite. If he hasn't eaten in 5 days, the brain starts sending a signal through the body. It's a hunger pain. He will actually feel pain in his physical body because the brain is wired to avoid pain and pursue pleasure. So as his brain is trying to get the need met, it's also creating symptoms of the lack of the need of appetite being met. So he dehydrates. He might have cramping, those kinds of things. Well, let's say, Mark, I give you a bunch of hamburgers in order to satisfy the need for appetite. The question is, would eating hamburgers satisfy the need for appetite? And the answer is really, yes, it would. Here's a 3,000-foot view. You learned part of this last night. As he begins to eat the hamburgers, the brain goes, oh, you're eating something. And the moment the brain senses the food going into the stomach, the brain releases a neurochemical. Guess what it's called? Dopamine. Dopamine's a pleasurable sensation. So now he gets a mood shift into pleasure. His stomach fills up. He's no longer what? Hungry. He moved out of pain into what? Because pain always pursues pleasure. You're wired that way by God. We're going to change that on you, Mark. I'm not going to give you hamburgers. I'm going to give you 4 boxes of Decon rat poison in order to meet the need for appetite. So here's the question. If he eats the 4 boxes of Decon rat poison, assuming you like the taste, of course. If he eats the rat poison, will the rat poison satisfy the need for appetite? Yes, it will. It's 3,000-foot view. Starts to eat the rat poison. Brain goes, ah, you're eating something. Guess what the brain releases? The dopamine gets released either way. Here's why. Dopamine has no value to it. It has no value to it. It's released around pleasurable things. I will get dopamine building a relationship with Luella, or your name is? Or one with Candace. If her and I are meeting these needs I'm about to show you in each other's life, we will get dopamine, guaranteed. The problem is, though rat poison will satisfy the need for appetite, the problem is a few minutes later, your brains come back to you and go, hey, what did you eat? Because whatever you ate, though it satisfied my need for appetite, whatever you ate is now causing me more. What does pain do? Pursues pleasure. So Mark goes back to a source of pleasure, which is the rat poison, and eats more. Because you see, brothers and sisters, bad love is still better than no love. Negative attention is still better than. And a mom and dad, if you don't give me attention, then I will make you find me, recognize me. Because negative tension is still more pleasurable than none. And what we have today are people today who aren't willing to meet needs. Or as I like to say it, what we actually have today are emotional children raising children. We're going to look at that later on in this week. What does a healthy, mature adult look like? Because I believe strongly if we're living in our faith, then walking spiritually drives emotional relational development. And if you say, well, I'm a pastor and I teach Sunday school, but relationally you are immature in how you handle things, then you can't be mature. Because healthy, mature people don't yell. Healthy, mature people don't scream. Healthy, mature people don't do those things. Mature people are patient. They're kind. They don't take things personal. They're able to live for how it is for you. Because see, compassion and maturity can only be sustained when you help reach an adult emotional state. My father's been dead 29 years. When he died, he was an emotional adolescent. But he could never be raised to be a healthy, mature adult. You want to know why? His father wasn't one. And my father could not raise me to be a healthy, mature adult. You want to know why? He wasn't one. You cannot impart into somebody something that you do not possess because you don't have it to give them. But God in his loving mercy put two men in my life, Marshall Davis and Dudley Freeman. And those two men gave me what I could not get from my father so that I could go give it away to my what? My children. But in order to do that, I had to become what? Teachable. And I'm not saying early on in my marriage I was teachable. I thought I knew it all. I was deeply insecure. And we're going to look at this tomorrow. Y'all believe that all things are possible? People say that, but if we're honest about it, you really don't. Here's how I know. If we really believe that all things are possible, then why aren't you living in what's possible? Then why aren't you living in what's possible? If all things are possible, then why aren't you living in what's possible? So we can say we believe that all things are possible, but practically we really don't because we're not living in what's possible. So I wrote a sermon. All things are possible. However, all things aren't probable. So what reduces the probability of the possibilities? We're going to look at that tomorrow as it relates to the fact that whenever we're not able to do these fundamental things here, we're not going to be intentional about building healthy relationships. Because to build healthy relationships, we got to know how. And what I learned, at least in my journey, was I didn't know how. All I knew was dysfunction. Sadly, though, 66% of all marriage or all families in America are single parent and step families. Now, if you're here and you're a single parent and step family, because I grew up in a step family, that is not to bash you. It really isn't. But if you grew up in a healthy, stable, two-parent home, be glad you're abnormal. You are. But see, God, in the truth of the word, one thing I've learned about the word really well, the word does one thing really well. It makes dead things alive. It's what it does. You see, the word of God takes something negative and brings it into positive, doesn't it? It takes dead things and makes them alive. Lazarus comes forth, dead body comes back alive. So if the word of God can make someone who's physically dead and bring them back alive, and if the word of God can take someone who's spiritually dead and bring them back alive, then I also believe that God can take any dead relationship and also bring it back alive as well. The problem is both people have to want it alive, right? They have to want it alive. So what are these needs I'm referring to? If you're taking notes, I refer to them as caress. C, A to the sixth power, R-E-S-S. These needs are wired in us when we are born. They will be with you till you die. They're the one another verses in the scripture in the New Testament. So here they are. Comfort. We all need comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Then there's six A words. Here they are. We all need attention. We all need acceptance. We all need affirmation. We all need appreciation. What happens when you share an appreciation with someone? Anybody share an appreciation today? Dopamine. Share appreciations. Give your family dopamine shots. Your kids need them. Your kids need them. Somebody will give it to them. Tension, acceptance, affirmation, appreciation. We all need affection. We all need approval. This is a blessing. Two men in the Old Testament fought over a blessing. Well, what was the blessing? They were words. They were words. Jesus gets baptized. Jesus gets baptized. And when he gets baptized, he comes up out of the water. And we know that a dove descends, right? And a voice breaks the silence and says what? This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. You just quoted from Matthew in the King James Version. Be careful now. Go to Mark and Luke. They don't use the word this. See, in Matthew's version, it's referring to Jesus in the third person. So if you go with Matthew's version, the voice is speaking to John the Baptist and all the people that were there when he got baptized. But Mark and Luke don't use the word this. They use the word you. You know what it was? Anybody here seen your kids get baptized? Right? You know what I'm talking about? You watch them get baptized. What happens inside of you? Something wells up with pride. Go, yeah, man, that's my kid. My daughter, Rhodes Scholar finalist. Yes, I'm bragging. Rhodes Scholar finalist. Florida State University, only Rhodes Scholar finalist from the whole state of Florida this year. Born Scholar recipient, $20,000 scholarship, year in Amman, Jordan, Arabic language school. She got inducted into the Garnet and Gold Scholar Society, the elite of the elite in the history of Florida State University. Got inducted into the Scholar Society. Cultural Awareness Award, Leadership Award. Ah! And I said, that's my girl. Father looks down at his son, who's lived 33 years perfectly with two imperfect parents. Imagine what that was like. Perfect son, two imperfect parents, and he lived perfectly with them for 30 years. And the father sees his son get baptized. Dad's heart wells up and goes, you're my beloved son. I'm proud of you. What was it like when Jesus heard his dad say that? Woo-hoo! How many of you are still looking to hear those words from your father? I'll never hear them from my father. When I watched him die 29 years ago, the first thought I had was, did I matter? And I swore then and there, my children will never have to ask that question, ever. I will do it differently. But I didn't know how. God had to groom me at the heart level to be his heart. You see, Jesus goes right from that event of the baptism, hearing those words from his dad. You know that had to motivate him. And where does he go? Straight into the wilderness. And for 40 days. People say, well, it wasn't difficult for him. He's God. Well, if it wasn't difficult, then why at the end of the 40 days did angels have to come and minister to him? It was difficult. He was still fully what? Human. But what sustained him? I submit to you, one of the things that sustained him was he kept hearing the words of his dad in his head. I matter. My dad's proud of me. My dad's proud of me. See, Jesus had never, ever, in all of his existence, ever felt alone with his father, ever. Jesus is in the garden. The worst emotional crisis of his life. He asked his three closest friends, Peter, Paul, and Mary, to do what? Going in the garden, he says, come what? Go with me. Go with me to pray. But he said, come go with. Why? He did not want to be. You ever been in those dark times and you feel alone? Be careful whenever you feel alone. You're open to satanic attack and temptation. It's how the enemy works. And yet, even when he felt alone and betrayed and set apart from his disciples in these relationships, he goes and he says to his father, let this cup pass from me. What was he praying about? I've heard it preached that he was praying about not going to the cross. I disagree strongly. That was not what he feared. He'd been predicting it all along, telling everybody, tear this temple down, it's going to be resurrected in 3 days. That is not what he feared. He feared that when he was on the cross, when the Father would turn his back, and for the first time, he would be left what? Alone. And the reason I know I'm right is the last thing he said before, the last thing he said was, it is finished. But what he said right before that, in pain and agony, he cries out, my God, why have you what? In that moment, the very thing Jesus has never felt before, he now feels deeply alone. But even knowing that that rejection was coming, he stayed obedient. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, that's the real trick. Whenever our needs aren't being met, let me finish this list up for you. Approval. R is respect. E is encouragement. And then S is security. And then support. Galatians 6:2 says we're to bear one another's burdens. Encouragement, 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another. Why? Because when those needs are met, people thrive. When those needs are not met, people don't thrive. Pain pursues what? And if I don't feel connected, I will find a way to feel connected. This is why people are attaching in the workplace, and you see the increase in adultery and all kinds of crazy addictions. Why? Because addictions are medicating the pain of never having been attached. You're born with these needs. By the way, you'll die with these needs. Go look at a nursing home. Go look at a nursing home. The highest suicide rate is not teenagers. It's the elderly. 3 times higher than teenagers. Why? They're put away in places where there's no encouragement, there's no security, there's no approval, there's no appreciation. Oh, they get their food, water, shelter met, but where are the needs met that make them feel that they have value and meaning as a person? So you get them a dog or you get them a cat. But where needs aren't met, it creates pain. Sadly, even it's happening in the church. You got an opportunity here this week to comfort, to encourage, to give attention. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Entering. Let me tell you what attention means. It means entering to another person's world. You ever kind of felt down and all of a sudden you get a phone call? Someone says, hey, I was just thinking about you. And something inside of you just goes, ah, you feel loved? Here's why. Whenever you meet these needs, you will feel loved. If you don't meet the needs, that person will feel unloved. It's real simple. It's not rocket science. There was a tragedy in Jacksonville, Florida. A woman had met a man. She had an 8-year-old daughter. He befriended them. They didn't have transportation. And so he offered to take them to Walmart on the north side of Jacksonville. They were in Walmart, walk around. She's shopping. And he says, look, I'll just take your daughter up to the McDonald's and we'll wait for you up there. He left the store with the daughter and killed her. They found her body yesterday morning. How was he able to lure them in? All he did was this. He made her feel special. He made her feel valued. He made her feel like he what? Cared. And it drew her heart in to where she mistakenly trusted a snake. Anybody can meet these needs, Satan or God. That's why I tell people, whenever you feel alone, be careful, because Satan can meet your needs too. The only problem is he brings you rat poison. Feels good in the moment. There is pleasure in sin. Only problem is that what you're eating is going to lead to more what? Pain. This is why people go to addictions, because the addiction creates a sense of pleasure to medicate the what? The pain of unmet needs. The only problem is, here's the other thing about dopamine. Dopamine creates focus. The more you keep going to this to escape your pain, the brain keeps going, go back to that, go back to that, go back to that, because your brain says, this is the source of my pleasure. The only problem is, addiction can't bring you pleasure. It's a false sense of pleasure. Ultimately, it leads you into more what? Pain and distance. That help. It is not good that man should be alone. And whenever you're alone, you're going to do something with that pain. You're going to do something with it, because all pain pursues pleasure. So I'm a little different. I'm not much of a preacher. I'm more of a teacher type. So real quickly, just give me a few minutes of feedback. What are you realizing? What are you becoming aware of? Anyone? Anybody? Relationships? Someone else. What are you becoming aware of? There's a ton more you don't know. Amen. What's that? What drives addictions? The best definition of addiction is by Craig Nochen in his book, The Addictive Personality. He says that an addiction is a pathological love and trust relationship with an object or event. He is so right. Because what addicts are doing is they're getting their caress needs met through this. Problem is, objects can't meet human needs. The only problem with relationships are, if you've been wounded over time in relationships, there's only one way to heal those relationships. See, all wounds of the heart come through relationship, but guess how you heal the wounded heart? Through relationship. Ah! Intimate, thriving, God-centered relationships. Anyone else? What are we coming to realize? Huge. Need to be teachable. You have to evaluate your pain. Yeah, where's it coming from? It actually works this way. I want to use an example between men and women. So are we all fallen? I'm also arguing we're all born and created biologically needy. Ladies, this is very, very important. If you take anything away from this weekend, this is it. Nagging is a sin. It is a part of your fallen nature. The scripture says that, amen, amen. I'm just helping you out, women. And the reasons that your husbands complain about your nagging is because we're the priests of the home. And we recognize that when you're nagging, you're in sin. Sin breaks relationship. And all we're trying to do is get you back in relationship to God because we care about your spiritual health. I don't think they're buying that one, Tom. Amen. Actually, here's how it works. Luella's nagging. I'm complaining. Father looks at me and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm sick and tired of Luella's nagging. I would be too if I were you, but it's not what I asked. I asked, what are you doing? Well, I'm trying to get her to stop. Rick, I thought it was my job to convict her of sin. I'm just trying to help you out then. And I think he would say, I don't really need your help. And then in my frustration, I would say, fine, then what do you want me to do? Because I'm sick of it. Actually, Rick, I'm glad you asked. Here's what you fail to understand. Now listen to how I word this, brothers and sisters. What you fail to understand is this, Rick. Underneath Luella's fallen behavior of nagging is the pain from an unmet need for attention from you. Now my hunch is, if you spent more time meeting the need for attention and less time complaining, you would actually see the nagging go away. Meet the need, Rick. Meet the need. Your kids are acting out. You discipline the behavior. Behavior does not happen in a vacuum. It's coming from it's motivated by the pain or unmet. Two kids are, one of your children hits the other one and you spank them for hitting. I get it. I go, but do you want to know why they did it? I don't care why. I go, I do. And that's what I love about Father. He cares about why you do what you do. Not the fact that you did it. You don't see him beating up the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery. Why? Because he understood the why. Maybe the woman caught in adultery, she was sexually abused, and that was the only way she knew to get attention and love. Doesn't make it right, but it sure does make it understandable why desperate people do desperate things. Or maybe she was homeless, had no money, and it was the only way she knew to earn money to feed her family. Doesn't make it right, but it does make it understandable why desperate people do desperate things. And he always looks here. Son, what'd you hit your sister for? Well, she came in my room and took my G.I. Joes. Ah, and that made you mad, yes. And so you hit her, yes. What need was broken? Anybody, can you see it? Anybody, who's what it is? It was respect. You don't take things that are not yours. It's disrespectful. The kid can't verbalize that, but it's a respect issue. You don't touch other people's stuff. It's disrespectful. Let me give you another principle about respect. Never give people input into their life without their permission. It's disrespectful. You don't like it when somebody gives you input into your life. Why would they? And if you're an adult and an equal, you ask permission. That's why when you were seeing me, I said, can I tell you what I'm thinking? If you say no, I won't. But I always ask permission first. Why? It's respectful. I just don't tell people about themselves what I see. I don't want to be disrespectful. You see, everything's motivated by the pain of an unmet what? And my God will supply all your, and not just food, air, water, and shelter. He'll also meet every one of those. Every one of them. Because they're biologically hardwired into you. They must be met. They will be met one way or another. So then, I'm going to give you a very short message. If you're single here, this is a prevention message for you. For those who are young and in college or high school still, this is prevention for you. And for married people, this is something for you to consider. I'm known for this lecture around the country. I'm going to give you a very short version of it. But I promise you what I'm about to say applies to any relationship. However, it comes to its greatest fruition in marriage. So I'm going to give a married example. The most important part of your marriage is not the husband and it's not the wife. It's the third part of your marriage. If the third part wins, you both win. Third part loses, you both lose. I am not talking about God. So this is where I get a little dicey with some of you. You think, throw this guy out of here. But can we be intellectually honest about it? You don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. You really don't. You can be a non-Christian and have a phenomenal marriage. Because I know a lot of Christians have terrible marriages. And I've always boggled my mind. You got lost people who have great marriages. They die and go to hell because they're not redeemed. And you have Christians who are married, and they're mean and miserable, but they'll die and go to heaven mean and miserable. What really matters to Father? It isn't that you're married. It's that love flows. That's what honors him. And so I'm going to take God out of the equation. So what is the most important part of your marriage? It's not the husband. It's not the wife. It's a third part of the marriage. Or what the Old Testament and the Torah says, leave, cleave, become what? One. Now, what is one? I'm going to give you a more contemporary word for one. It's us. It's not me, and it's not Luella. It's us. And when us wins, we both win. When us loses, you both lose. Every relationship has a form of us to it. There's an us between me and my son, Trey, between me and Jesse, between me and Madison. But the greatest form of us is in the marital bond. That's when this relationship takes on its highest meaning, because in this meaning, it's linked to the Trinity, which is a whole other message. So when us wins, you both win. Us loses, you both lose. Takes two to make us and one to kill it, by the way. Now, what is us? Us is not me and it's not Luella. It's the synergy that exists between her and I. And how do you know when us is around? It's simple. You can always feel it. You can always feel it. See, your kids know when us is in the house, by the way. They can feel it, because when us is in the house, man, there's positive energy, there's love, there's goodness. You can feel all that. You also know when us is not in the house. You can feel the tension, you can feel the coldness, you can feel the angst, you can feel all of that. You want three people in your bedroom every night, people that are married, you, her, and us. You see, when us is in the room, there's a peaceful sleep. When us is in the room, you hold each other. You also know when us is not in the room, get your feet off of me. You sleep back to back, pillows between you. What a way to live. I submit to you, Father's not honored by that. He looks at that and he says, Rick, is this what I really died for? Is this what I really wanted you to live? Is it that? No, son. Us wins, you both win. Us loses, you both lose. And I submit to you, your kids do as well. Because they'll see not unity. They will not sense the togetherness. And we know through research that children thrive in a healthy, stable, two-parent home. If you're a single-parent home, that's not to beat you up. That it really isn't. But I got to come back to hold to what the scripture original design was. But even then in the church, we're not doing it well. So us wins, you both win. Us loses, you both lose. Value the us. Now, if you want us to win, you have to practice one word all the time. Matter of fact, you must become it. You must practice humility, being humble. Whenever you humble yourself, you'll keep us around. But see, I don't humble myself to Luella. I humble myself to who? To us. When I give to us, I'm actually giving to me. I give to her. Everybody wins. My kids win. I love it when us is around. I hate it when it's not. Right now, standing here about 1,000 miles away from Luella, I can feel us. I can feel it. We got it. I've been next to her with no us. Back turns toward him. You don't want to talk to him. That's no way to live. I love it when us is around. Now, if you want us to win, you have to make all your decisions, by the way, based on what's best for us. All decision-making must be based on what's best for us, not you. Example, your usness has ways of doing things that's different than the individual. I don't like malls. I don't go to malls. I stay out of malls. If you see me in a mall, it's because I had to go to the mall. And so I will find out where in the store, in the mall the store is, park near that, go to that store, get what I want, and guess what I do? I get out of the mall. Is that making it clear? Rick Marks does not do malls. Now, even though I don't like the mall, us likes the mall. Us likes the mall. Because see, when us is at the mall, that's not me, that's us. Because when us is at the mall, we're walking, talking, holding hands, and dreaming. You make sense? See, us will go to the mall, I won't. About a couple months ago, Luella said, hey, how about an us date? I'm thinking, oh no. I did, I thought it. And she said, how about you pick me up from work, take me to work, pick me up, we'll go to Subway, split a sandwich, and we'll go walk on the beach. I hate the beach. I was in the Navy. I like being on top of water, but I have no business sitting on the sand soaking up sun and burning. It's just miserable. But in that moment, I got to make a decision for who? Me or? And us went to the beach. We had a great time. Walked it for 2 hours. I would not do that on my own. I'm American history nut. Love military history in particular. I like battlefields. Luella would die never going to a battlefield. Cannot fathom that in a person's life, but she would. But guess who likes going to battlefields? Us does. Not as often as I would like, but us does go. All right? It's not a complaint, just an observation. I'm 51 years old. On my 40th birthday, I was still on staff at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, mega church. And a bunch of people worked in family ministries. On my 40th birthday, this is what they gave me for a birthday present. It was 3 nights and 4 days in a bed and breakfast in downtown Gettysburg. Yeah, John is shaking his head like, yeah, I know that one. Oh, it's even better than that, John. It was during Civil War Heritage Week, which is during the week of the battle reenactments of the battle when thousands of soldiers show up, live out there on the field for a week, and do all these reenactments. And it was better than that. They gave me tickets to the grandstands. I didn't have to stand back there. Those people, I got to sit out there on those bleachers in the front watching all of it, 10 hours a day in the hot sun. Yes. And it was even better than that. They were tickets for two. And us decided, my brother Don went, because us knew she had no business being there. I had a great time, Luella did, and so did us. You see, us doesn't always do things together, but us is always in what? Agreement. I'm here to tell you that us comes to its highest meaning in the marital bond. But let's be honest, every relationship has an us to it, doesn't it? There's one between me and my son, Jesse, and what we do will keep the us between us or not. There's an us with me and Madison, an us between me and my oldest son, Trey. There's an us with me and my mother. There's an us in your corporate work team, by the way. I have a business curriculum where I teach how to do this in a workplace, to create strong, healthy emotional attachments and bonds in a work team. Why? Because healthy, connected teams thrive and produce more than those that are not. You see, you don't check your humanity when you go to work. Your humanity goes with you everywhere. These needs go with you everywhere. Must be met, will be met. The question is how you go about getting them met. Healthy ways or dysfunctional ways. So, us tends to thrive when we meet needs. When we meet needs, we tend to thrive. And when these needs are not met, you feel pain. Pain produces symptoms. And out of that, you will find a way to get the need met. Yours, or you will trust God to meet it. Does that make sense? Quite a few years ago, 15 years ago, as a matter of fact now, I got that dreaded phone call from Luella. Can we talk? In that tone. And I thought, no. In that tone in my head, but I was getting a little smarter. I started thinking fallen and needy, and I said, what's wrong or what's up? And she said, you know, I get out of bed before you, and I get things ready for the day. I'm trying to get things ready for the kids. We homeschooled our kids all the way through. So it just goes to show, homeschool kids, Girl Scout are finalists. President of FSU said, how did your children get so smart? And I said, me. Why would you even ask that, Doc? Anyways, so Luella says, you know, you would think that you would make the bed. Well, I would make the bed better than my wife will ever make it. I know how to make a bed. I did it in the military. There are no wrinkles. You've been in the military? There are no wrinkles underneath the mattress. There aren't, because there can't be. It has to be even. You had to get underneath a ruler to make sure that when you push your this way, it had to be even underneath it. I know how to make a bed. Hospital corners, crisp, clear. I just decided when I got out, I ain't doing it no more. And then years later, I get this phone call. And I took a deep breath, and she's complaining, nagging. And I said, Luella, stop. Stop a minute. I wasn't listening to this. I started to care and started to listen for that. And I said, Luella, if I made the bed, would you feel supported? And she said, yes, Rick. You could hear the shift in her voice. Yes, you don't know what it means to me. You can call her and ask her, 904-608-1973. That's her number. I hold myself accountable to my family for anything that I teach. I said, I'll make the bed. I have made the bed 95% of the time for 15 years for one reason only. It meets my needs, wife, for support. And when I make the bed, she feels what? Loved. Now, I say 95% of the time because I still don't like making beds. It's not made over there right now. And it won't be all week because I don't like making beds. There have been times I got out of bed before Luella just so I wouldn't have to make the bed. I admit it. I admit it. She knows it. There are times I'll jump out of the bed before her, and she knows what I'm doing. She'll go, I'll make my half, you make yours. Like, ah, okay. But you can ask her, when I make the bed, there's no ill will. There's no negative energy around. I do it because one motivation meets the need for support. The whole purpose. Because when I do that, she feels loved. And I submit to you, your heavenly father or your heavenly husband, since we are the bride, your heavenly husband does that for you perfectly, even when you don't do it for him, no matter what. That help? It's not good that man should be what? Has nothing to do with marital status. Has been the condition of the human heart being connected to God's self and others. Your kids are born with it, they'll die with it. Do you invest in their heart? Do you seek to meet their needs? Because when you do, they'll thrive. You know how it is. Your kid draws you a picture. Daddy, 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 look at this picture. And you're looking at it and you're like, what the heck is it? And you'll tell me about it. You don't ask. Well, tell me about it. And they start telling you about it, right? And if you go, that doesn't even look like a ship. What? That doesn't even look like a ship. See, what they're needing is attention. Do you care that I did something? In a sense of affirmation, approval. Do you like it? If you go, oh, let me see that thing. Oh, it's a great ship. Though you can't see it. You're doing all this. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You like it, daddy? Oh, love it. It's great. What does that kid do? He go draw you another one. And another one. Why? Because when you meet needs, people thrive. They'll excel. They'll become great adults because somebody back here cared to meet the what? Need. You don't meet the need. Let me see that thing. That didn't look like a boat. It's a terrible boat. Dad, look at this picture. I'm watching TV right now, son. But I drew you a picture. I said I'm watching TV. The game's on. But Dad, I drew you a picture. Do I need to spank you? Do you not get it? You keep that up. I ain't drawing no more pictures. I ain't drawing them no more. Because the message you sent is I don't matter. And don't complain about what happens. Four children in the Marks household, Kathy, Rick, Don, and Paul. The two in the middle became overachievers. Yeah, I got a PhD and two masters, but that was because I was still trying to become good enough. Some of those kids who don't get the needs met become overachievers. The world says, oh, he's successful. It was woundedness. Still trying to get acceptance. Still trying to think that I mattered. Where my other two kind of quit and gave up. Multiple failed marriages. They struggle with depression. Some of those kids quit and give up. Others become overachievers. But both are motivated by the pain of an unmet need. Because when you meet needs, you say to that person, you matter. And when you don't, you say to that person, you don't matter. And I will submit to you, that's all that matters. Don't let things get in the way of relationship. Value them. And I'll close with this. I have one goal in my life, and it's not to be rich. My father, and I don't share this a lot, so I'll show this to you. My father had a lot of money. We had a helicopter. He always had an airplane. Always bought expensive cars. We lived in a little hick town outside of Marietta, Georgia. People knew who my dad was. Couldn't help. Guy got a helicopter on the property. But he died with broken relationships with all four of his children. I ain't living that way. When on my deathbed, you ask my kids, did your dad love you? They're going to tell you yes, and here's why I know. Ask them, how do you know? And here's what I hope they'll tell you. You couldn't help but know. You always felt it from him. So if you asked me, did my dad love me? I would tell you, yes. Ask me the second question, how do you know? I really don't. Based on what I've learned about my father, I realize now that he did. But up until I was 21 when he died at age 47, I never felt love from the man. But none of us kids did. And that wound went with us until our adult life. I'm not living that way, and my kids are never going to have that message that they don't matter. And I submit to you, your Heavenly Father wants you to know that you do matter. He will never, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. He will not abandon you. Why? Because you matter. And though you may have gotten a message in this world that you didn't matter and that you weren't good enough, I'm here to tell you, someone who's had to walk the journey of healing from a father wound and a mother wound, I have learned that I matter. You want to know why? My Heavenly Father, my Abba Daddy, says I matter. You don't die for things you hate. You only die for things you cherish. And so if you ask me, do I matter? I'll tell you, yes, I do. Ask me how I know. He sent his son to die for me? That must tell me something. And out of humility, I know I matter. I matter. And I'm so grateful I have a loving father. So grateful I have a loving father. See, he heals the wounded heart through intimacy with him and empowers you to go live that love out and give it to others. And that, to me, in my mind, is the best life. Loving well and dying well, that on the end of that day, whenever that day comes, I've said everything needs to be said on a regular basis. Shared appreciations. I want the last words my kids always hear is something positive, not something negative. That's how I'm going to finish. That's my goal. I may not have a lot of money, but I'll be rich in relationship. And that's far greater meaning to die that way than with a lot of broken relationships and have money. Does that help? I don't know where you are, but this is a great week to start practicing looking for needs, talking about needs, and when you see something happening, begin to ask, I wonder what the need is. Now, guys, it's okay to be brain dead. It really is. Because most of the time, we don't know. Ask your wife. She can figure it out, typically. All right? I did. I used to go, what do you think the need is? She goes, you don't know? No, I wouldn't be asking. Don't do that. Makes me feel stupid. I'm not stupid. I just don't know. He's ignorant. Just that I don't have the knowledge yet. She'd tell me. And then I go do it. To help? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are not a God that loves us from a distance. You love us up close and personal. You put your spirit in us so that we can feel that love and live in that love. And yet, Father, you want us to go give it away to those that are in close relationship to us. Our spouses, our friends, boyfriend, girlfriends, our children. When we do it well at home, then we have credibility to do it well outside. If we're doing it well outside, we're not doing it well at home. That takes away our credibility. And so, Father, I pray that someone here needs a measure of healing, that you will give them that measure of healing this week. To someone here with a wounded heart, and they don't know what the need is, they might figure that out, or I can help them or somehow. And I also pray, most important, Lord, that when everyone leaves this week, every family has a deeper sense of us. In their marriage, with their children, and as a whole family unit. And I also pray that, Lord, as a ministry, just as a ministry of Fort Wilderness, that even this ministry will have a greater sense of usness as a team. Because that is what you do. You drive away the self and bring everybody into intimacy as an us with you and others. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your glory, for my brothers and sisters' benefit. Amen.